Oh God, we come before you now and we pray that you would open our hearts. We come with a calling from you. You have called us to serve as a priesthood of believers. Oh Lord, I pray that you would help us now to consecrate our hearts in full submission to you, to receive everything you have for us, to equip us for the task at hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a modern day story of the Good Samaritan and the recent hurricane in Texas, in Houston, there was a large prominent church, and it made headlines when the doors were locked. People were needing a place to go, they were needing a place of refuge, and on the church's website, the pastor left a message: "My wife and I are praying for you, Houston. And because of flood damage, we're not able to open our doors." And then the newspaper showed some pictures. There was no water within sight of the church. And in contrast to this, there was a man named Mattress Mac. Mattress Mac, he was a furniture salesman, and he opened up his warehouse to aid workers and to people needing a place to stay. And he was taking care of the needs of the people. He had a heart for people. This is a lesson to us, especially this week as we continue. Last week we began looking at Leviticus chapters 8 through 10, the consecration of the priesthood, especially in chapters 8 and 9, that as we are called to be a priesthood, as the priesthood is established, it's not just the office that is important, but it's what we do that is important as well. We have to take care not to lose sight of our calling, as we are called to be a priesthood in this generation. Now, we've been looking at sacrifice in Leviticus as a prophetic foretelling of Christ's life, death, and the calling of the church, his body. And last week, we began looking at Leviticus 8 and 9, as I mentioned. Well, let's just refresh our memories with 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. What does the New Testament have to say about our relationship to the Old Testament priesthood? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. Verse 5. "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We're called to be a holy priesthood. And then verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." What's the nature of our priesthood? The second half of the verse says that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into light. This is our job. This is our function. This is our calling. We're born again. We profess Jesus Christ as our Savior. His Spirit comes on us. He renews us. He makes us new. He begins to sanctify us. We become disciples. And after a period of discipleship, he moves us into ministry so that we never stop being a disciple. We never stop learning his word. But the movement is we're called to priesthood. And in this priesthood, we as the church are called also to be his ministers in this generation. And this is not just one verse. Let's look at a couple of more verses. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 21 from the Old Testament. "The Lord will bring waters in the desert for the people whom I formed for myself." Why? A purpose statement. "That they may declare my praise." Our calling is God has given us water in the desert, a dry and a weary land, a land thirsty for the knowledge of God. He's given water to us. He's grown the garden here so that we in turn can declare his praises in this generation. We're to declare it. We're to have a ministry outside of ourselves, outside of this church. We're to be visible at work. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This is key. We can begin in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, the classic statement on justification, our salvation. We're not saved by works. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We are not justified by works. We are justified by grace alone. But then he goes on. There's more than justification, beyond justification. After the work has been done in us, after we're born again, after we've received God's Spirit, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. He's doing the work in us. He's changing us. Created in Christ Jesus. And then a purpose statement. For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God does the work. We are saved. We are changed. We are his workmanship. Why does he work in us? Because we are to do good works for him. We are not saved by our works. We are not justified by them. That's just what we do because we're different. We have changed natures. As his Spirit indwells us, as the Holy Spirit comes on us after we've experienced our Pentecost, we're changed. We cannot continue having an inward focus. We are naturally Great Commission focused. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything that I have commanded you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Let's go outside of Paul in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, especially verse 10 we'll look at. 1 Peter 4, verses 8. Well, let's begin in verse 7, since Gloria mentioned the end of times earlier. Verse 7, 1 Peter 4, 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And then verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. First of all, we're to love one another. We're to show love outwardly. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. This is one part of our priesthood. We're to show hospitality. Have we been inviting people over to our home? People within the church, people without the church, we're to show hospitality without grumbling. And we don't grumble about it. Ministry can be messy as we fulfill our priesthood and our calling. People may not do things that we think they ought to do. Their children may not behave like we think they ought to behave. They may not talk like we think they need to talk. I remember one church plant talking with someone there, and he was just grumbling. He had a whole list of grumbles about how these unsaved people are acting and behaving. Well, what do you expect? That's why we're here, to teach, to disciple, to take them from point A to point B. And we have to be patient in the process, gracious and kind, without grumbling. When there's someone who is not fully sanctified, they're in process. They haven't been steeped in God's word. They may use a lot of four-letter words. What do you expect? Give them time in God's word and things will be sanctified and made holy. Verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. We are called to serve one another. So let me just ask, can you identify a point in time where we have served one another recently? Something we've done for one another. And more than that, something we've done to serve people outside of the church. As good stewards of God's varied grace. Verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As we become outward focused, priesthood of believers in this world, it will bring glory to God. And let's go back to Paul. Paul's classic doctrinal statement, the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, just after he appeals to us as brothers. By the mercies of God to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. As he appeals to us to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Then he immediately goes from offering ourselves as a sacrifice, from having transformed minds, discipleship, he goes to ministry at this point. There's a movement. We are disciples, and then we look outwardly. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Talk about a minister and a priest. The worst thing that can shoot us is pride. I know better than you, or I'm holier than you. Those who are lost, they can pick up on pride instantly. They have a pride meter. They can tell. I don't want to be a part of that church. They're proud. They're holier than I am. I've heard that time and time again. So do we give that kind of an aura about ourselves? Do we have a pride where we are better than others because we are in church? No, we are not better than others. In fact, other people may be better than us in many ways. They're kind. They're not judgmental. Are we reaching out in love? Don't think of yourself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Ooh, so we've got different members with different functions. As a priesthood, in order to perform our ministry, we need every single person, every single gift, every single calling and talent that God has given us. He created each one of us. He created you because he needs you with your gifting and your talent. The specific way he made you is in order to bring glory to himself in a world dying to know about Jesus Christ. Verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Notice that he's calling us to it. It's a semi-imperative. It's a call. Let us use them. There's no way to escape that. We're to use our talents in ministry, in the priesthood. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. All of this is to be done to serve God. No gift is too small in Jesus' priesthood. I remember one church Sarah and I attended at one point in time, as we've moved about. They had a ministry on Saturday mornings. The men would get together, those who were gifted in being able to work on cars, and they would advertise. And any single mother could come in and bring their car there to have the oil changed or anything that needed to be fixed or adjusted for free, just done, so that she would have her car taken care of. If you're gifted in working on things, God can use that in a ministry like that. I don't know. The sky is the limit. It's a matter of praying it through, and how can God use what I'm gifted at doing in order to reach others, in order to serve the community, in order to make Bertram a place that knows about Jesus Christ? Because first and foremost, we've lived up to the book of Proverbs. The good that you can do, do not withhold it. Using every opportunity to do good in Jesus' name as a priesthood to a dying and hurting world. So there's one body, many members, and all through the New Testament. These are just key passages I've pulled out. Moving from Leviticus, the call and the consecration to priesthood, we are his priests, and now he's calling us to this as well. Well, in turning back to Leviticus chapters 8 and 9, time and time again, we noted last week where it says they offered the sacrifices, they anointed with oil, they did all the details as the Lord commanded Moses. There's that phrase, as the Lord commanded Moses time and again. Well, what's the end of this? Doing it as the Lord commanded Moses ended in God's blessing. In Leviticus chapter 9, verses 22 to 24, I'll begin reading in verse 22. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, just like Jim mentioned a few minutes ago. And when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared on all the people. When Aaron's sons fulfilled the calling, when they took part in consecration, when they obeyed as the Lord commanded Moses, the glory of the Lord appeared on the people. When we answer God's call to ministry, to fulfill the ministry of the priesthood of all believers, the glory of the Lord will appear on all the people. Are we experiencing a drought of God in our churches in America today? Or what about our own? Let's fulfill God's call to ministry as the Lord has commanded. And we'll see once again the glory of God descending on His churches, on us, in our private prayer time, in our private Bible study time, as the glory of God meets us morning by morning, Sunday by Sunday. Verse 24, "And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar." Aaron did not light this fire. Remember later, Elijah on the mountain, and he's making fun of the 400 prophets of Baal. And he pours water over his sacrifice. And then the fire of God descends and consumes it and licks up the water in the trench around it. That was nothing special. Elijah knew his Bible. Elijah knew his books of Moses. Elijah knew this passage where when the priesthood was constituted, the fire of God descended from heaven miraculously and consumed the very first offering, and then the priesthood was born. Elijah was stepping in line with tradition. Do we want to see the fire of God fall miraculously in our day? Do we want to see a fresh Pentecost? Let's answer the call to priesthood, and once again we'll see God's presence in our worship services again as never before. Do we want to see the lost saved? Answer the call to priesthood, and we will see once again God's presence among us. Do we want to see God's presence going before us as we knock on doors and as we share Jesus Christ and witness to our families? Answer the call to priesthood. God will meet us every step of the way. He simply asked for obedience, as the Lord commanded Moses. And He sent the fire. We don't have to produce the fire. In fact, here's a secret. We cannot produce and manufacture fire with programs, with pamphlets, with denominations. Fire comes from God alone when we respond in obedience to His call to ministry and priesthood. And what happened? He sent the fire in response to their obedience. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. You know, part of me, I'm disheartened in this generation because there's a lack of respect for the church and the media, papers, music, in general. And then that's counterbalanced in my heart when I realize, just a minute, are they noticing something there? Is it because we're not living in faith, walking in full obedience as a church, fulfilling our call to the priesthood, trusting in God to send the fire? They're sniffing it out. Maybe it should be a challenge and a call to us in our heart to submit to the Lord in this area. Now, one thing I've been reading recently about churches, successful churches, and they have a priesthood of ministry in successful churches where people are at work. They're doing the fulfilling the gospel call, fulfilling the Great Commission. One church in there was a study done. Let me begin there. There was a study done where there's a disconnect between pastors and churches. And in filling out a questionnaire, whereas pastors, on the one hand, they're all about the Great Commission. We're going to reach out. We're going to make disciples. We want to see people saved. We want the lost coming to the Lord. We want to see baptisms. We want to see people in the Word daily. We want to see people praying. We want to see people set free from sin. On the other hand, 90% of the congregations who responded to this, if they responded to it, they said their chief concern, what is in it for me? Pastors are in the Bible. Pastors are preaching the Word. Pastors are about reaching out. And yet congregations are the exact opposite. Somehow there's a disconnect. And if we live in the reality of what we actually think, I want you to ask, how would you have responded to that questionnaire, to that survey? Are you here because of what you can get out of church? Or are you here fulfilling God's call to the priesthood, to be a holy priesthood, reaching out to the world around us? If we're honest. Now, there's one church I've been looking at, and I was struck by how steep the call is in this church to ministry. And it began years ago as a small Bible study in a man's living room, a few handful of people. And along the way, he decided they were going to sign a membership covenant. If you join our church, you're going to commit to daily Bible study to be a member. Anybody can attend. Anybody can attend who wants to. You're welcome to attend. But to be a member in our church, to have a say in how things go, you have to agree to daily Bible study, daily prayer, tithe, and to participate in at least one ministry outwardly focused. Does this sound awfully legalistic to you? How many members do you think this church might have? Is that a church you would want to belong to drive people? Would it drive you away? Well, this is the largest Southern Baptist church in the U.S. now, over 10,000 members strong. People want to be a part of where God is at work, where there's commitment, where they're meeting God daily. This is not legalism. They've been changed. They've been born again. His Spirit rests on them. This is what they have to do. They have a new identity. I forgot to tell you, this church purges their roles every year of those who aren't keeping their membership covenant. I mean, of course, they're gracious with people who have special circumstances, but they take 200 to 300 people off their roles every year. What are our expectations? What are your expectations for yourself in fulfilling God's call to ministry? Now, I want us to turn to chapter 10 in Leviticus next as we move on in the text. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. Now, before it was repeated in chapters 8 and 9, as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses. But here, Nadab and Abihu, they decided, we're going to improvise just a bit. We're going to be really holy. We're going to present incense before God. But it's not the way God said to do it. Verse 2, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said among those who are near me. I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. What could he say? He had just lost two sons who were improvising with God's worship. I want to ask, God has shown us in the New Testament, God has shown us throughout the Bible what he expects from the priesthood, what he expects churches to do. But are we in any way improvising with how we worship God? Are we coming before the Lord with unauthorized fire? I mean, other translations, strange fire. God has told us what he expects. How have we responded? Are we responding in ministry? Are we meeting God? I mean, the typical movement is somebody's seeking God, or God is seeking them and brings them. Then they're born again. Salvation is made manifest. From there, they enter into discipleship. And after a period of discipleship, then they can enter into ministry, reaching out to others. Now, we should always be disciples. We don't stop that. We don't want to do that. But there's a point where we move into ministry. Where are you on this continuum? Seeking, freshly experienced salvation, a disciple who's not participating in ministry or involved in ministry of some kind, outreach to others. And if you don't have energy to do anything else, we can always pray. Prayer ministry is powerful. Prayer has fueled the pulpits through the ages. that have impacted their generation. You have a say and a voice in whether Bertram is reached through the ministry of this church. Even if you can't get out anymore, you can pray. They were authorizing strange fire, which he didn't command. I want to ask, was this because of ignorance? Was it because they were trying to do something novel? We can come to God with our programs. We can come to God with ADD and ADHD churches that are constantly busy so that nobody can catch their breath. I don't want that. I can barely keep up as it is. We don't need strange fire. We just need to do what God has called us to. Living daily lives of holiness, reaching out where we can, when we can, when the Spirit spurs us, this is what we need to do. When we use our gifting, surrender to God and let God reach out to those around us. When we do what we do in the name of Jesus because he loves somebody. And we always let our speech be seasoned with salt, the salt of the covenant, talking about God and how good he is to us. Here, I just want to have a little illustration. Improvisation. You can play the notes on the page something like this. Play a hymn like that, a group together, when you get a lot of people together, they have to read off the page. But there's something else in jazz called improvisation. That's where you just make up what you want to within certain parameters, within the right key. So you can make up the notes, not necessarily a song that's been played before. Just make up any note you want to, any tune you want to. Are we as a church making our faith up as we go? Or together, are we reading from the same hymn book, the same notes as the church through the ages? If you have a group of people playing whatever notes they want to, whenever they want, you're going to end up with a musical train wreck. It sounds bad. You end up with notes clashing a quarter tone apart, half a tone apart, out of key, out of sequence. But when everybody plays together in a group, it sounds great, in tune. Are we like Nadab and Abihu, offering strange fire, playing whatever we want? Are we willing to come together and sing from the hymn book that's guided the church through the ages in ministry, the call to priesthood? Now, is this a one-time event where Nadab and Abihu were consumed by fire from the altar when they offered strange fire? Unfortunately, no, it's not. At each new turn in salvation history, God has drawn an exclamation point. In 1 Samuel 5, the Philistines just captured the ark from Israel. Remember, Eli fell over and died, his neck broken at the where he was sitting. And the men of Ashdod, they were afflicted with tumors, or in the King James English, terminal hemorrhoids. Talk about embarrassment from God. Then 2 Samuel 6, verses 1 through 15, David brought the ark up to Jerusalem. He was establishing a new point in salvation history with the Davidic kingship in Zion, on the mount where the tabernacle was to be near his city, the city of David. And he had a brand new ox cart. And as they were going uphill there, the ark in the back of the brand new ox cart, the oxen stumbled. And Uzzah reached out to steady it, and he was struck down immediately. Well, King David was trying to do his best, but he was improvising in his day. You see, back in Exodus chapter 25, verse 14, it's commanded that the ark is only to be moved when there are long poles inserted on the rings on the side of the ark, and it's to be covered by a covering, and the priests are to shoulder the ark and carry it wherever it goes. It's the very throne of God. God said how the ark was to move, and David didn't realize that. He did it his way, and a man died. In Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, Barnabas, at the end of chapter 4, had just given up a field, sold it, and everybody, he was held in good stead because he gave all the money to the church. And Ananias and Sapphira wanted to do the same. They wanted to be thought well of. So they gave part of the money and kept back some for themselves and lied to the Spirit of God after the day of Pentecost. And they were struck dead there in the presence of Peter and the apostles. With each turn in salvation history, God underscores the necessity of obedience in the details. The Lord is not to be taken lightly. Divine judgment is not to be forgotten in our age. Did Nadab and Abihu die in vain? God has called us to priesthood. God has called our church to outreach. We're not to be inward focused. We're to have a heart for the nations. We're to have a heart for Bertram. We're to have a heart for our neighbor, a heart for the lost. We're to fulfill the Great Commission. We've been commissioned for a purpose. So I ask with this one final question in closing. I have been sitting involved in ministry or involved in learning. But am I in any way involved in ministry? Have I moved beyond the point, as the book of Hebrews says, and we'll look at it closer next week, of soaking in the rain and producing a crop? Have I moved beyond drinking just the milk of the gospel to eating the meat? And now am I producing the fruit of righteousness in ministry towards others? Can you name one ministry in which you are involved? One way you're working in outreach to others? I hope that we've seen throughout the New Testament it's God's call. It wasn't just the Old Testament priesthood. It wasn't just the apostles. It wasn't just the disciples. It's not just for the people in leadership. It's not just for the pastor. I can't do it all. We'll shrivel and die that way. I'm trusting. Trust me. But are we moving beyond the disconnect between pastor and congregation, where the pastor's driven to fulfill the Great Commission, and it's time for the congregation to shoulder the call because Jesus himself, the disciples themselves, called us to this ministry, to the priesthood of all believers, to reach the present age. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before you now. This is beyond us. We are imperfect vessels. God, we're broken. We have our quirks. We're busy, and sometimes we just don't feel like seeing or talking with anybody. In spite of that, in spite of our weaknesses, inadequacies, I pray, O Lord, you would help us to see where our gifts are and to use those for your glory. God, I pray that you would transform our thinking to an other-focused, an other-centered, a Christ-serving, God-glorifying view of the world around us and our life. Lord, and I pray that you would give us a vision, each one of us, how we can reach out to others for Jesus Christ, to share the gospel, to fulfill the Great Commission, so that those who are lost will name you as Savior, be filled with the Spirit, sanctified, and serve you, blessing you, praising you all their days into eternity. God, this is beyond us. Lord, before all, I am set in my ways. I don't like change. But, O God, Holy Spirit, come on us now and show us, bring conviction and excitement and joy in living a life that's outward focused for others because we love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.